It is 25/04/21, 11:30, the day after Easter. This presentation is from the Mary Baker Eddy Institute, website mbeinstitute.org. This is an extemporaneous prayer treatment on the topic of decide, but which option should be selected? Benjamin Franklin was one of the founding fathers of America and involved in the writing of the Constitution. When asked about how he made decisions, he said, "I do a T-chart. Take a plain piece of paper and draw a T, a horizontal line at the top and a vertical line going down the center. The left side is titled Yes and the result, and the right side is entitled No and the result. Principle is simple. It is a structure with a system, and everything always has to be in balance and harmonious. And if you have this embedded in thought, anything that is discordant will become obvious. If the structure is spiritual in nature, and the system has the same type of characteristic in nature, being spiritual rather than material-oriented, then anything unlike God is going to become obvious. Evil always tries to mock truth and good. Therefore, one has to be very careful in their examination of what really is going on and what are the facts. Evil is by nature very deceptive, totally deceiving in all of its actions. It will label evil things good and repeat itself in an effort for its object to believe evil to be good. Good actions, it will label evil. Mary Baker Eddy was the discoverer, founder, and leader of Christian Science, otherwise known as the System of Divine Metaphysics, and she states at the very beginning of her textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, the following three quotations: "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Those are words of Jesus, posted in John. The next one is Shakespeare: "There is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so." And number three, by Mary Baker Eddy: "Oh, thou hast heard my prayer, and I am blessed. This is thy high behest, thou hear and everywhere." In our thought, speech, and action, we need to be sure that we're following in the way that Christ Jesus showed us. Mary Baker Eddy labeled him as the way shower, a follower of Christ Jesus needs to carefully examine what they are doing in any project to make sure that it complies with reflecting the qualities of God. She defines on page 465, which is the chapter on recapitulation, chapter number 14 in the textbook, which is a summary in question and answer form of the first 13 chapters, God, incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. In short, mind is everything to do with the mental. Spirit is substance. Soul is identifying with the senses that we think of as sight, hearing, feeling, smelling, and tasting, but from a spiritual viewpoint. For example, sight means discernment, being able to tell the difference between one thing and another, but it needs to be from a spiritual viewpoint, because a material sense of sight does not give us the spiritual viewpoint at all. For example, one might think of money as substance, and when they see a lot of money, they might think that that is a lot of substance. But a spiritual viewpoint doesn't look at money as being substance. They look at spiritual qualities as being real substance. One could be very wealthy in material terms and lose everything. If one has a spiritual view of substance, they cannot lose their sense of substance at all, and they will always have everything that is needed. And this links back to Shakespeare's wisdom, where he said, "Nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so." Since spirit is the only substance, then every one of God's qualities are of a spiritual nature. So when we think about principle, all elements must be spiritual. When we think about life, which is really living the qualities of God, then we have to be thinking in thought, speech, and action about spirit and the spiritual nature of every activity we are involved in with our life. Truth, again, substance of spirit. Truth really means the facts. Are we making a mistake, or are we accurate? The facts are accurate. They're perfect. They're flawless, because they're the substance of spirit. If you're on the path of striving to be godlike, you're on the right path, and you're on the path of spirit. If you're on the wrong path, then you are striving to gain something in material terms. You're letting that be your guide in every decision that you make. Love, of course, cannot be material, because love is one of the most important qualities of God, because love encompasses mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, and truth. Because love is nurturing, and love is fulfillment, and love is wholeness. We cannot experience wholeness if we're missing any of the elements of the seven primary qualities of God. And that is the whole idea of motherhood, which is love, which is nurturing. The third quote at the beginning of the textbook says, "Oh, thou hast heard my prayer, and I am blessed. This is thy high behest. Thou here and everywhere." As we align all thought, speech, and action with the qualities of God, then we are demonstrating through our living the qualities of God, and that is the correct prayer to be living. And there's not a person that is going to approve what we're doing, but the blessings will indicate if we're on the right track. If we are on the wrong track, we will not be blessed. So we have to monitor what we're doing, how we're conducting our lives, and see what needs to be corrected. The Bible says we should pray without ceasing. That means we should be living our prayers. And that's what Mary Baker Eddy was doing. And she saw fruitage. And therefore, that blessing indicated to her that she was definitely following the path of Christ Jesus. She was accepting the way he shows. Anyone that wants to follow his footsteps and be in alignment with God. A Pharisee asked him, "Good Master, how can I attain eternal life?" And Jesus replied, "Why call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." Then he proceeded to answer the question, stating that he should be following the Ten Commandments. And when the fellow said, "I have done that since my youth," Jesus then said, "Go and sell all you have and follow me." But he was grieved because he was very wealthy. So he went away in disappointment. Another Pharisee asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." In a nutshell, one word, L-O-V-E. What is love? Love is giving. If we make a decision, are we giving? Is everyone that's involved going to benefit? And everyone is going to be treated fairly? Every element of what is involved is going to be good for everyone? Politicians are in a very interesting situation. They may have wonderful intentions of great activities that are going to be of benefit to the ones who voted for them. And everyone will benefit from it. But when they get to their place of business, whether it's Washington, D.C. or a local situation, it doesn't matter. They are faced with a tremendous amount of enticement to change their views to benefit a special interest group. And it is the very rare politician that can resist the temptation for an easy life doing corrupt activities compared to the life that they were expecting, which was hard work to bring benefits to the population. And when they realize that they're fighting against everybody and everything in order to try to accomplish anything good, almost every single human being yields to evil. everyone has skeletons in their closet. The question is, how much effort did you make to prevent those skeletons from being stacking up in your closet? The closet that you're ashamed of. We all have skeletons. Otherwise, we would be like Christ Jesus and having ascended. This being the day after Easter, we would have resurrected above the day-to-day problems of what a material life presents to us. We would have been successful in rejecting them and sticking to the truth until we were able to elevate our thought above them, which is exactly what Christ Jesus was doing in the tomb for 3 days, elevating his thought above a sense of a material life. We all have the same opportunity. Just like when we start the day, we have 1,440 minutes. How much of it are we going to use? And how much of it are we going to let slip through our fingers in doing things that are not working toward following the example of Christ Jesus? If we were in the position that the politicians were in, would we stand firm or would we yield to evil? I have 3 sisters. One time I got disappointed and disgusted with one of them. We were all growing up and out on our own. And Mother told me, I asked Mother about it. I said, Mother, why this and that? Why is she not on top of her life? And my mother said, you have no idea what she's going through. And she was exactly right. I hadn't even talked to her. I learned from one of my other sisters the things that I felt were not right. If we want to understand something that is in a book that we are studying, then we need to put ourselves in the shoes of the author. If we're a pianist, we need to put ourselves in the shoes of the composer. Vladimir Kazhinazi, one of the greatest pianists of all time. He's from Russia, as you might be able to tell from his name, as a Kanazi. And he was asked one time how he could play so perfectly. And he said, I practice, practice, practice until the music plays me. we presented a treatment in the last couple of days. That talked about the new birth. And it was based on Revelation, where Jesus says, put off the old man and put on the new. In case you didn't know it, Jesus is really the source of Revelation. He came back in the flesh and met with John and dictated the book of Revelation. The documented proof of that is on our website, written by one of the greatest Bible scholars of all time, next to Mary Baker Eddy, Robert C. Putnam. He was a chemist by trade, but a lifelong Christian Scientist. Put off the old man and put on the new. When we make a decision, we have to make sure we're not viewing it from the old man view of a material sense of life, truth, and intelligence in matter, but from a spiritual view where the only vision, the only sight that is available is the sight of spirit, not matter. We can't depend on a sense of material organs if we want to see the truth. We have to depend on the sight of God. On page 587 in the glossary, which is a part of the second section of Science and Health, the first part is Science and Health, and the second part is Key to the Scriptures. Starting on page 500 is the Key to the Scriptures. The first chapter is entitled Genesis, which is a thorough analysis of the book of Genesis. The second one is Revelation, and the third is the glossary. Very important chapter. Well, every chapter is very important. But if you don't understand what the spiritual meaning of the terms are that are used in the Bible, then you cannot possibly understand the message. And there's 144 definitions. If you know how to count them. Rolf Witzke, W-I-T-Z-S-C-H-E, in the opinion of the Mary Baker Eddy Institute, is the most advanced student of the system of Mary Baker Eddy. And he gives a thorough explanation of the glossary. Terms of how to determine the 144 elements in the glossary. On page 587 in the glossary, Mary Baker Eddy gives us another definition of God, putting emphasis on a few different words, whereas the first one said incorporeal, divine, supreme, and infinite. And this one, she says, God is the great I am, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, and eternal. And then she gives us the seven synonymous terms in a little bit different order. Principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love. All substance, intelligence. So she wants us to give emphasis to intelligence and substance. Very interesting. She defines God as being omni-intelligence. That means the one, only, and all intelligence that exists in all existence. Not a brain, not matter, but divine mind. Not a material brain, but divine mind is omni-intelligence. And how can that be? Because it is of the substance of spirit. All substance intelligence. If God is all substance and intelligence, then that is the only place in the world we should be looking for facts to make the decision. Laura Sargent was one of the few individuals that were given the tremendous pleasure of living in the home with Mary Baker Eddy. She selected a small group of her students to live in the home with her for the sole purpose of furthering the cause of Christian Science, utilizing the practical value of Christian Science in every thought, speech, and action. And when they successfully did that, they were certified with a CSD degree, Doctorate of Christian Science. Laura Sargent was one of her top students, and she asked Laura, she said, "Do you sometimes forget?" Laura said, "Mind never forgets." Mary Baker Eddy was probably trying to make sure she was on her toes, as she did with all of them, probably, constantly. We must remember the definition of God, the definition of good, which is as follows. It's also on page 587, the same page that the definition of good is. And it says, good is God, spirit, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, and omniaction. Omniscience is defined as omni-intelligence, omni-wisdom, and omni-knowing. Therefore, God always is conscious of himself, itself. God always knows everything. God always is the source of all wisdom. If we're going to use a T-chart like Benjamin Franklin, we better make sure that we are inputting it or viewing it through the lens of spirit, not matter. Matter does not give us anything but incorrect data. Totally incorrect. We cannot examine anything from a material basis and come up with a spiritual solution. We can't make any kind of a decision based on a material basis because we'll make a mistake every time. All the options are wrong. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is only available if we align ourselves with God. And remember, love is the key. And love is a life of what? Hate? Taking? Or love is giving all the time. Thinking about the benefit to others of what we're doing, of everyone involved. Remember the commandments by Jesus. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And they're all combined in one commandment from Jesus. It says the second is like unto it. It doesn't say different. It doesn't say in addition. It puts it all together. Were you a C student in school? A D student? A failure? Or a B student? A student? Top of the class? You were somewhere. The Bible says we should tithe. That means a tenth part. To me, that seems to appeal to the average person. If you want to be above average, you have to do more than 10%. If you want to be an A student, much more than that. And if you want to be top of the class, then you've got to act like it. You've got to give your whole effort and being to helping others, to helping humanity. Mary Baker Eddy stopped hourly, to make sure that she was only thinking good about everyone. No animosity, no criticism, no disappointment. Nothing that was negative about anyone. She wrote an article, Love Your Enemies. She says, who is an enemy except one that you are imagining in your own thought is an enemy? I know situations where someone thought someone was an enemy, and the other person who they thought was their enemy, they didn't have any ill thoughts at all about the individual. I'm not saying that's going to be the case all the time. But she proves the point in what she says. And Shakespeare, nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. Dale Carnegie was a very successful trainer to help people be successful. He said, you better not have a strong disagreement with someone, because tomorrow you may have changed your mind. I remember my mother. I would ask her something and she would tell me something. She might say, okay, you can do it. And I hadn't done it yet. And the next day she'd say, I've changed my mind. I said, why, mother? She said, that's a woman's prerogative. She was nurturing. Mary Baker Eddy used to give instructions to her students. And if they didn't do it with a happy attitude, having an appreciation for the benefits of doing what instructions she gave them to do, she would change her mind and she'd say, never mind. Because she knew it would do no good. If they didn't have the right attitude about it, if they weren't doing it in the atmosphere of love, it's better not to do it. She had such a spiritual animus about her that when her cook in her home would bring her food, if she didn't sense that it was done in the atmosphere of love, she would send it back. She wouldn't even taste it. She would know that the love was missing in the preparation of the food. If we don't live a life of giving, we cannot be successful in our life. Sure, you might become very wealthy, but is that the only measurement of success to you? Then fine, pursue it. That's an individual decision on defining what success is to you. If you've had money, all the money you could possibly spend, more than what you could spend, you may find that you experience a big lack in your life. Only you can be the judge. And only you should be the judge. Mary Baker Eddy says, don't worry about other people. She says, if you live correctly, you're going to be busy taking care of your own affairs. She says, never mess with someone else's human sense of mind unless in an attempt to be of service to them upon their request. Obviously, mind control is out of the question. That is not a part of science. Einstein made some very interesting statements about Mary Baker Eddy. First of all, he said, imagine a woman discovered this 80 years ago. And she discovered it in 1866. Her first book was published in 1875. So that means the statement was made somewhere around 1945 or so. 80 years later. He said, blessed art thou, for everything that is in this book. He addressed what she had done to qualify as a capital T on thou, as if she was God. He spent his whole life exploring physics, which is about matter. And he threw it all down the trash. He said, everything that is in this book. Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. That was to what he was referring. He also said, science without religion is lame, and religion without science is blind. What is Christian Science? It's the finest religion of all, which is the religion of Christianity. And it's the highest science of all, which is the science of divine metaphysics. The science which explains the healings of Jesus. Then I've already told you the punchline. What is the science? It's easy. Listen to what Jesus says. The two greatest commandments of all. L-O-V-E. He looked upon the Bible as a word of God. Word of love. Remember now, love encompasses all the other six terms for God. Because love means wholeness. So it's the completeness of all seven terms. Mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. What does Genesis say about you and me? Genesis 1, verse 26 says it all. It says, let man be made in the image and likeness of God. And then it says, God made man in the image and likeness of God. What does that mean to you? This is what it means to me. It means that we have to open our consciousness to the truth about who we are. And when we do, we will find that God made us. And it says that God made everything perfect. Habakkuk says God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. So God didn't make any evil. God didn't make any storm, any lightning, fire, earthquake, no discord at all. There's not a single accident that was created by God. Mary Baker Eddy defines the first three words in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning. She defines that as meaning in the only. Do you think 2 times 3 equals 6? Do you think that's the truth about 2 times 3? Do you think that was invented by somebody? Or do you think it was always true? And it was discovered. The truth was discovered. There's evidence that there were very advanced societies long before our present society, which is not even scratching the surface to the advancement of previous realms. Just recently, they discovered something very interesting under the Pyramid of Giza. You have to check it out. It's in the news. By the way, if there's anything that you would like to ask us about on the website or in any prayer treatment that is provided, anything at all that has to do with Christian Science, please communicate by utilizing Telegram. And the way to do that is if you're not a Telegram user, and they have about 1 billion users already, so chances are you are already using it. But if you're not, you can go to, if you have a cell phone, it's probably already on there and you just have to activate it. Telegram, just like it sounds. Or if you want to put it on a desktop computer, a laptop computer, or other device that it's not already on, or your cell phone if it's not built in to the software there, just go to telegram.org and you can take care of it there. It's free and it gives you voice. So you and I can talk directly, or voice message, or text. And I warn you that I get very little involved in text because it's not an efficient way. And also file transfer. And of course, with texting, you can send a link. So anyway, if you will utilize our communication system by going to our contact page and sending us a message, and that's all encrypted and all private, so you don't have to worry about the government nosing into it. And we don't need to be so concerned about that now, but we certainly did the last 4 years. In fact, they had an edict, which was just recently uncovered by the chair of the DNI, the one in charge of all the intelligence agencies. And she has released large troves of information just in the last week. And one of them was an edict by the prior administration, which was in there under corruption, that said that they wanted all that were opposed to them to be attacked and eradicated. In other words, they were saying, go out and murder them. Obviously, that's treason. Not to mention other criminal penalties. But anyway, if you use the encrypted service that we provide, you don't need to be concerned about that. It'll be private. So, send us a message that gives us your complete name that you use for Telegram and your phone number, and then we can add you as a contact. And as soon as we get that from you, we will communicate with you. And if you're new to science, we're happy to give you some training and orientation, or direct you to our website of things that we think you should be studying. But we've got over 100 authors. The finest resources you can imagine. Probably the only website you ever find that has prayer treatments on it. That came about because we had requests for giving treatments to people. And everyone in the Institute is authorized as a Christian Science practitioner. We've gone through the required class instruction and certification to be a Christian Science practitioner. But there's not time to do it. It's not possible. So many people and so few of us. So we decided the way to do it was to offer prayer treatments, and we've got over 300 of them on the website. So every topic you could imagine. And if there's something that we've missed, and we continue to add new ones all the time, but if there is something that you think is not there and we can't direct you to something that is right on the target for your need, then we will do a prayer treatment on that specific topic. Frederick L. Rawson discovered how to treat back in time. You've probably heard of the movie Back to the Future. Well, he actually discovered how to do that in treating. He wrote a book, Treatment or Healing by True Prayer. And in it, he lists 1,315 different ailments and the solution on how to heal it. And we recommend you do not read that chapter of the book, which is called Applied Treatment, in that book from beginning to end, because then you're like reading a medical dictionary and you're instilling in your thought all of the various diseases and problems that you could have. And that's the wrong thing to do. Think about what Shakespeare said. Think about what Jesus said about ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. He didn't say ye shall know the evil and the evil will make you free. You only have to know the evil that is the problem so you can solve it. You don't want to study all of the other evils. And that chapter 18, which is fruitage, that has 486 different healings from, or 485 healings, I think it is, from 86 people. Or it's 85 people and 486 healings. Anyway, I might be off by one number. But they had approximately 7 healings each. And this is all published in the official weekly and monthly publications during Mary Baker Eddy's time. And she's the one that selected those to include in her textbook. So they're authentic. And the church archives supposedly has the original documents that are 115, 120 years old. The decision cannot be a judgmental thing in terms of what decision someone else makes. It is estimated that almost everyone in politics is corrupt because of the enticements they are given. And they're given the worst that you can think of. That's why pedophilia is one of the biggest crimes in the world. Sex. The enticement based on the heritage from Adam and Eve. Controlling other people. Another. One of the biggest evils. Money is not evil. It's how you think about it and what you do with it that is evil. If you're thinking that that is the God, then it's evil. But it's you, not the money, that is evil. There's a movie called Pay It Forward. It's highly recommended. It will give you an idea of how to live a life of giving. If you don't know how evil operates, see a movie that says murder in, I think it's Willapa County. The star of the show is Johnny Cash. You can just look up all the movies that Johnny Cash was in and you'll see it. It's about a county in Alabama. And it'll give you real life examples. It's supposed to be a true story. Of the different ways that evil operates. But you don't have to look at that movie. All you have to do is open your eyes and see what's going on all around us. Evil basically operates this way. Number one, it operates on deceit. Number two, whatever it is doing that is evil, it accuses good people doing. And of course, they're not. But they accuse others of what they are doing themselves. And we have to remember not to be personal. Don't think of evil as being a personality. They're being controlled. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Well, God doesn't know anything about evil. So saying, forgive them, Father, that's kind of ridiculous. Habakkuk says, God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. We have to forgive anyone we condemn. So the best thing to do is not condemn them. The best thing to do is to look at the evil as an impersonal activity, just like Jesus was tempted with the devil for the three big temptations when he came out of the 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. Everyone is barraged with temptations all around them. The music, movies, books, billboards, cable, television, news from the mainstream media, all of these things. And then if you're a politician or somebody they really want to take control of, then they'll line you up with someone of ill repute to try to convince you to do things you shouldn't do. And then they'll take movies of you and they'll blackmail you. That is where most of the politicians are, the object of blackmail. Every good person is fighting it. Hopefully you're fighting it. Evil triumphs when good men do nothing. It's like a mushroom. A mushroom grows the best when it's covered up. If we expose the evil, it will take off running. We cannot let evil be concealed. We have to expose it. We must expose it. Mary Baker Eddy says, do the research to find out exactly the evil that is involved. Uncover it, expose it, and a large amount will destroy itself. And then you clean it up by getting rid of the rest of it. You deny that evil has power, and you claim, affirm, and live the truth that is the opposite of the claim of the evil. Now remember, evil is deceitful. So what we might think is the cause may not be it at all. You may be in an accident, and it may be a decoy to keep you from doing something else that is very good that you were intending to do. Disparaging the character of another. Very, very popular way for evil to act. Someone with good character, and they'll either dig up dirt or they will fabricate it. And then they will give it to the media, and the media will pound you with it all the time until everyone is believing it. There's a project called Project Mockingbird by one of the agencies of the government. It's been around for at least 50 or 60 years. And the motive is to make everyone believe a lie to be the truth. You can look it up. It's on the internet. We have it on our website also. Those are statements from the director of the agency. Three-letter agency. Begins with the word C. Yeah, it's public information. Another thing that evil does is they announce their intention in a long-term plan to get you used to the idea. And they do it many ways. In fact, I mentioned some of the ways they do it. Language, movies, books, all kinds of media, the news media, the billboards, and subliminal advertising, where they flash something that's embedded in a movie and you don't even see it, but your mind registers it. Subliminal advertising. Very big evil. So that's what it does. It works on every one of your senses. Seeing, hearing, feeling, smelling, and tasting. They will show a beautiful woman with a handsome man drinking alcohol or smoking. Smoking is not as prevalent now as it used to be, but they used to advertise everywhere for smoking. Beautiful women putting this thing in their mouth. Cigarette. So, we need to have control. Do you know anything about time management? Do you know anything about goal management? How about, do you know how to read a book? The classic on that is by Mortimer Adler, who was the chief editor of Britannica, Encyclopedia Britannica. He wrote a classic book, How to Read a Book. They don't even teach reading, writing, and arithmetic in school. Forget mathematics, they don't even teach the basic arithmetic. Another movie is Stand and Deliver. This fellow was a successful aeronautical engineer, and he decided that he was a Mexican, and he decided that Mexicans didn't really have the opportunity that others had. And so he quit his job to teach calculus. You ought to check that out. Stand and Deliver. By the way, when we recommend a movie, you need to look for the spiritual message. That's the only reason we recommend movies, is the spiritual message. Because there is a reason. And there's goodness that is out there, but we have to dig for it. Another great movie, I wish I could recall the name at the moment, but it was about a woman that was a trainer for a girls' team in high school that were track people. They were running the 440 meter. And boy, does she have an important message in that. I will tell you the message, since I can't think of the it'll come through me probably as soon as I finish this treatment. But they were the worst in the league, the bottom of the league, never won any track meets. She was a real renegade, the coach, the new coach. And you can imagine that she was just like Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy. She was attacked by everyone. And Einstein, he was attacked. He didn't have any large cadre of friends. In fact, he got interested in Christian Science after one of his few friends by the name of Dr. Underwood was on the Atomic Energy Commission, and everyone passed on except him from radiation. And so Albert asked him, he said, how is it that you're the only one that survived? And he said, I'm a student of Christian Science. That's all he said. So then Einstein really checked it out thoroughly. And he became so convinced that it was the right thing that he made those statements that were quoted to you. Imagine a man that spent his whole life researching and trying to discover the truth about the world and came up with the formula for relativity, E=mc², which is a relationship between mass and time and space and so forth. And he had to realize that his whole life was a waste because Mary Baker Eddy had already discovered everything he was trying to find out about. And Shakespeare had already said, nothing either good or bad but thinking makes it so. And his whole concept of relativity is based on that. Einstein explained his theory of relativity in one sentence. He said, imagine you're having a conversation with somebody and it's very pleasant. Time goes fast. If it's an undesirable situation you're involved in, whether it's a conversation or a work project or anything else, and you're having all kinds of trouble, then the time goes very slowly. I mean, that's the whole nut and bolts of the idea of relativity. So Shakespeare had that figured out in the beginning, hundreds of years before. So the coach for the girls' team had them run around the track in exactly the time that she gave them to do it. Now, obviously, she started at a very slow speed because she needed to build up their endurance. And you don't do that in one step. What does the Bible say about it? Isaiah tells us, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Mary Baker Eddy says the same thing. She says, take it one step at a time. She says, don't try to accomplish everything in one day. Another very fine Christian Scientist said, the brain is engineered so it rejects anything that is different than what it has believed. It's a built-in mechanism that we have nothing to do with and don't even know it exists unless we do thorough research like she did. Very fine work that she did and her family. She had a brother and a father. The father's the one that started the research. It was called the Seed Project. He proved that prayer could change the way plants grew, the speed of their maturity and all that kind of good stuff. All these people are on the website. You have a way to communicate. So if you're interested, ask further questions. So the coach taught them the slowest speed you can imagine. And the first meet they had, they didn't do very well at all. And the parents were all screaming at the coach, literally. I mean, they were really upset with her. They wanted to fire her immediately after the first meet they had, after the first track meet. She didn't care whether they won or lost. She cared about whether the students ran the race in the time that they were trained to do it, and they did. They didn't win. It didn't matter. That's not even an object. It's not how you win or lose, it's how you play the game. So then she cranked them up another notch, and another one, and another one, and another one. The bottom line is that they got to the finals for the state. And they started out the lowest in their league. So they were probably one of the lowest in the whole state at the beginning of the season. So they got to the state finals. And she had one thing to tell them at the beginning before they got in their starting blocks. She said, remember your pace. And she taught them not to run fast in the beginning or run fast at the end or whatever. She taught them to, as soon as they got out of the starting blocks, to establish the pace right then and keep it the same all the way to the end. And she also taught them not to look at anyone else on the track except if there was somebody in front of them so they didn't run into them. Do not look to the left, do not look to the right, and do not look behind you. You're running your race, which is the race of perfection. That is your competition, perfection. Not anyone else. Not anyone else whatsoever. You don't even look at them. You don't pay any attention to them. You act like they don't even exist. So she reminded them before they got in their starting blocks. So they took off. Guess what happened? Did you guess? They won the state championship. They won the state championship from being the worst one in the league. No one dreamed they would ever win. No one dreamed they would ever win. So they looked around for the coach so they could celebrate. And where was the coach? Guess where the coach was. Gone. The coach disappeared. The coach was in the business of giving. She wasn't interested in taking. She wasn't interested in getting rewarded. She was interested in making the result happen. That's one of the most important messages. So remember, one step at a time. You're working toward perfection, not beating someone else. God has no competition and no opposition, only perfection. God is of purer eyes than behold evil. We are of purer eyes than to behold how someone else's life is going, how their race is going. That's up to them, not up to us. Okay? So, a step at a time. Your competition is perfection. Don't pay any attention about anyone else. Run your own race. And don't even look for a thank you when you've succeeded. Because you're only doing what is natural. It's like the professional salesman. And I've never had a single class in salesmanship. But in studying success, it's embedded in there, here and there. And that is that you do what you're supposed to do. And you start off by making sure you understand your product. And it should be a product that's going to benefit the customers that you're intending to present it to. Whatever it is, it could be a cheap product and you're there to save the people that are having a difficult time financially and giving them a low-priced product. Or you could be cultivating the highest quality. That's a different group of people. Whatever it is, you have to be honest about it, and it has to give them their money's worth. And then you service them from beginning to end. And you don't care whether they buy or whether they buy or not buy. You care about you did your work. So you're putting all of these prospects and all of the work you do in a pipe. And sooner or later, there's going to be results come out the other end of the pipe because you're going to keep pushing in prospects and the presentations you make and so forth. And eventually, things will come out the other end. That's what the story is about the professional salesman. Well, these girls, they did their work. And the result came out the other end. And no, it didn't happen right away. It happened at the state championship finals. And they had to progress enough to be able to qualify for the finals. And that's what their goal was, to have the pace that would qualify them for the next race that would get them qualified for the finals. Step by step. That's what our whole life needs to be. Step by step. And we have to be having a life of giving, where we're not interested in getting credit for something. We're interested in striving to be an example of perfection. By the way, when we're thinking about these corrupt people, which is really not the people, it's really the evil itself, we need to also put in some thoughts about the fact that good can never be controlled by evil. Don't think about people's names, just think about the goal. The goal is to operate the government in an honest way, complying with the Constitution, which is totally ignored. In fact, just Saturday, there was a decision by the Supreme Court that they totally ignored the Constitution. Only 2 out of the 9 Supreme Court judges followed the Constitution. 7 of them violated it. We must know that people cannot be enticed into being bribed. We must know that evil can never have power over good. Mary Baker Eddy says the only power obtainable is by the good that we do and embody. Remember the quote, evil is triumphs when good men do nothing. So when good men do good things, then they have the power and are successful, and evil is defeated. But we have to get off of our duff and do it. When we had the 2024 election, we told people exactly what they needed to do to help win the election. We directed them to the organizations that were looking for and working for politicians who had the goals of following the Constitution. And they could be involved, in addition to the prayer work they should be doing, they could be involved in the day-to-day practical things that would make it happen. We had it on the home page of our website. And we showed articles by Mary Baker Eddy that were supporting the way you should be thinking. And we provided prayer treatments that showed you how to do it. And the references that tied in exactly. So we showed you the path, but you have to do it. We can show you how to be successful in healing. We can show you how to have a brand new transformed life. But you have to do it. We give you all the tools you need, but you have to make it your own. I was taking a course from a fellow that discovered something very unique that had never been brought to the attention of anyone in the field that I was involved in. And we became friends. And I had a longtime Christian Science friend. She was in the full-time practice of Christian Science. And we were friends for many years, discussed a variety of things. And I told her that I had discovered this fellow that really did some very unique research and connected the dots and showed how to bring about fruition. And I probably showed way too much enthusiasm because I was thinking about what he had done. And even though I was very interested in it, she made it clear that I needed to make it my own. She says, you can read about great people that have done great things, but it won't do you any good unless you make it your own. And that's exactly what I discovered that I had to do. Take the light off of him and put the light on the idea and translate it to what I was doing. No one else could do that. He couldn't do it. No one else could do it. He could do it for what he was doing, but I had to do it for what I was doing. I had to translate it. I had to transform it. I had to tailor it. Basically, it was a discovery on my own that I had to do. I wish I would have learned that when I was 20 years old. But anyway, I learned it a long time ago, and it was a very valuable lesson. I really learned what it means to make it your own. She didn't tell me. She just said, you got to get the personality out of there and only focus on the idea and make sure the idea is going to be applicable to you and what you're doing. He wasn't running my business. I had to make it work in my business, tailor it to what we were doing as a company. I am extremely grateful. And even though I feel I'm just at the introduction stage of understanding a little bit about Christian Science, I have gained so much from so many different resources, all of the authors in the Bible, all of Mary Baker Eddy's writings, which I've studied intently for many years, and the advanced students, like some of them that I've mentioned here, and many others, Joel Goldsmith, Wentworth Winslow, and Frederick L. Rawson, all had 15-minute appointments in their offices. At the end of 15 minutes, the appointment was over. So they had 15-minute healings. Wentworth Winslow indicated he had been in business 35 years, and I know Joel Goldsmith was in there probably that long or more. He was in 16 years in one office. They chased him out of Boston, which is where the main church is located, because all of the people that needed help went to him. And all the other practitioners got upset. They thought they had competition. Instead of striving to be more perfect in their understanding of Christian Science, they criticized people that were this individual that was so successful. And that was really a wonderful thing, because then Joel Goldsmith, went to another area completely, and then a third area, and established a following that was wide and highly populated. Did some wonderful, wonderful things and writings. And that's what's happened to all of these. They left the church. And established their own following. So those are names that you might want to check out on the website. I'm grateful for all of these advanced students. And of course, at the top of the list is Mary Baker Eddy, because she deciphered the life of Jesus and the Bible. She translated the Lord's Prayer. She said, if you understand the Lord's Prayer, this is on page 15 of Science and Health, you will be able to heal instantaneously. Not you, but she says the prayer. The truth that's in the prayer will heal instantaneously if you understand the spiritual sense of the Lord's Prayer. I'm grateful for all of the people that have been out there striving to be a positive influence on humanity. I'm going to close with a short prayer called the Diapason of Heaven, and Mary Baker Eddy did 7 of them, one for each of the 7 terms for God. And I will read one to you right now. And she says that they ought to be recited frequently. Frequently. And just like I needed to make that my own in that level of activity I was involved in that I just described, you need to make this your own. And if you learn the system of divine metaphysics as described on page 146 and page 330, where she says divine metaphysics has been reduced to a system on page 146, and on page 330 she says, if you understand the 32 planks of the platform, then you will be able to demonstrate Christian Science. So I will now read one of the 7 diapasons of heaven. And that will be the end of this prayer treatment. The thought that came to me is that soul is so important about properly identifying through the spiritual senses the proper decision. So I will recite to you the prayer treatment by Mary Baker Eddy entitled The Diapason of Heaven for Soul. We must hold soul in consciousness only as a sacred name for God. We have to rise above the belief that soul is an invisible personality residing in a fleshly form with a personal identity. Soul must be recognized as a name for God and a name by which God is to be worshipped. We have to take the interpretation of soul as a personality out of subjective thought and replace it with the true sense. We should declare often, there is only one soul, and that is my infinite, incorporeal, supreme God. Soul is my God, and my God is soul. Amen.